You want to try it? Welcome to the snowbirds who are returning. It's good to have your friendly faces here. We try to give you good weather, so enjoy as much as you can. Thank you to all of you adults and those of you that have assisted with our youth programs. It's amazing that at least a third of the congregation is involved with this, and they have you all have turned in a very, very good product, as we saw. When you memorize the Ten Commandments, eventually you get to number 8. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Now, when I was just a shaver, there was a liar in the room, in our classroom. And nobody knew who it was. So one by one, we were called into the back room with the instructor and asked to read that 8th commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. And it got my turn, and I went back there, and everybody was quiet. I mean, you couldn't hear a pin drop in the classroom. We were told not to talk, da-da-da-da-da. And so I get back there, and he says, what does that mean, Chuck? Thou shalt now bear false witness. And I had no idea. Those words were pretty big to a little kid. I knew some things were true and some things were false, but that had to do with tests. And I didn't know what in the world this witness thing was. I knew of Jehovah's Witnesses. I just couldn't compute. So I had to ask him, no, I don't know what that means. He says, well, that means, as you know, thou shalt not lie. When you go through some things in the Bible, it sometimes speaks more than you might first say or think. As with that commandment, to simplify it, thou shalt not lie, you understand that more easily. And there are some principles involved with God's word all the way through. I want to review with you today what our young people have learned over these last months in this last year. Sorry. They've gone through the days of creation. And if you look at the days of creation, every one of them has at least one principle that you can filter out of it that it applies to many things in life. And if you really think about it, you begin to understand the way God thinks by just looking at that first chapter. Now, when you look at that first chapter, you're all pretty well familiar with the days of creation. And there's people that will argue about how could this happen first, and this, then that happened, and there's all kinds of books written about such things. I'm not getting into that. I'm getting into what are the principles outlined in the 7 days of creation that you can see from a parenting perspective, that you want to teach your children. Now, some of you don't have any children with you here today. Could I see your hands? Yeah, a lot of you got gray hair. And some of you aren't married yet. Well, then look at this from this perspective. You are God's child, and these 7 days are going to give you 7 principles for you to know as you, the child of God, mature. Now, you know that on the first day, God separated the light from the darkness. He called them day and night. Now, that's pretty clear. And so I would suggest you just think about it for a moment. You're teaching here. He's teaching mankind that there's differences. Differences between light and dark, between day and night. Or if I could draw a conclusion for you, he's teaching the difference between right and wrong. Because indeed, light represents truth and darkness represents error. So when we think about that first commandment, maybe there's a principle there for us to remember as we move forward in our Christian life. Are we learning the difference? And are we teaching the difference then to our children? In Exodus 8:23 is a very simple verse that says, I will make a difference between my people and your people. There's a difference in peoples, different types of people, different places people are from. As an American traveling to England and spending 4 years in university there, I was kind of a unique thing. I came from California. I had loud yellow shirts, red shirts, and I didn't have anything gray to put on at all. None of my ties were conservative. And so there were these things for me to understand. There are differences between people. Now, when you think then going into Ezekiel chapter 22, Ezekiel 22, and I'm going to go through this sermon rather quickly. We have a certain amount of you out there, and there's only two or three that are clock watchers, but I'll try to keep it short. Ezekiel 22, it says in verse 26, her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. Now, as a people in our congregations, we often spend a lot of time looking at what is unclean and clean and what we put in our mouths. Yet we don't give much thought to what we entertain in our mind, what environment we put ourselves in as far as what is unclean, or will it lead us into uncleanness, and what is clean. But he says, these that have made known the difference, and they don't know the difference between the unclean and the clean, they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths. Now, God's people are very clear at wanting to be keeping the Sabbaths. You see the plurality. So that I am profaned among them. And yet, sometimes what we spend our day with is not necessarily clean. Now, when you think about teaching right from wrong, I was reminded by a young mother recently how a mother teaches her baby to suckle. I remember when my kids were learning to take the breast and Joy would give them milk and sometimes they would start growing a tooth. And all you ladies knows what happens when a kid is sucking and all of a sudden discovers he has a tooth. And so once in a while you got to give him a flick on the top of the head and tell him that isn't what you do. You teach them the right and wrong from the very moment that they start learning about life. Our older two vividly come to mind when it comes to potty training, teaching right from wrong. And we thought our son had it all down pat until our neighbors explained to us what he was doing outside. And he had clean britches all the time. But outside was another matter. Our daughter, on the other hand, figured it out rather quickly from mom's instruction. Now, there's a couple simple little examples about how to teach children. Now, sometimes we need to then explore these things as adults. How are you in practicing knowing the difference between right and wrong? What do you know that is wrong that you still participate in, that you still think about, that you still do? Why do you do it then? If you knew your child was doing that, you would put an end to it. Yet we as adults sometimes will bite at the fringes of that. I notice sometimes in our own community here, looking into our dining hall, that sometimes and oftentimes our young children are not mindful of the dining habits they've been taught at home and staying around the table with their parents. They go on their own all the time. And they go back and forth and so on and so forth. And so that their dining habits here in the room, the dining room, might be negligent. Does that mean that your dining habits at home are negligent? Are you teaching what is right and wrong about dining as a family? Do you dine as a family as often as you can? Is it the evening meal, the breakfast meal? What time? Which meal is it that you eat together as a family? Now, I know our schedules are sometimes strained, but there should be some things that become family time. And drawing the parallel that in our spiritual life, there are things that are family time with our Father and His Son, your elder brother. We need to remember that what we practice in the particular ways that we teach our children say a lot about what we believe in our own families and whether or not we're really making the grade. The second commandment, or day of creation, says God created the firmament known as heaven, which is sky, and placed waters above and below the firmament. He separated the waters so that we had waters in the sky that we call vapor and waters then that are in, down below. Teaching water and what water is a very important matter. You can't survive without water. And as you go by your water cooler or your refrigerator, wherever you keep your cold water or wherever it is that you have that, you try to enjoy that. Maybe it's the coffee maker. One of the most egregious errors that is taught in religion today is the Trinity doctrine. And it teaches that the Trinity is a person. All three in one and one, and all three agreeing in one. But God's Spirit is not a person. You know that. One of the most powerful things that you can teach your child is what you've taught yourself. To teach your child that there is no such thing as a Trinity, but that God does have power. Now, when that dawned on you as you grew into the ways of Christianity, that was a marvelous thing that separated a lot of things for you. And so you followed through maybe with seeing what was the first day of creation, separating right from wrong. Now, God's Spirit is symbolized by water. And just as water in its vapor state is in the heavens, and in a solid state as ice, and in as a liquid state in our rivers and streams and oceans, so God's Spirit can be wherever He wants it to be too. It isn't limited in the way that a person is limited. God's Spirit, symbolized by water, is in the heavens, and it is on earth. This is an important truth to teach your children. This is an important truth that separated you into understanding the ways of God. Not a lot of people understand about the falsehood of the Trinity. Now, when you do that, you're going to come across scriptures like James chapter 5 in the subject of healing and being anointed when you're sick. It says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing psalms. If anyone is sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And so it is our habit to try to address this in a very particular personal way, to anoint someone in a personal way before we would, as an elder, think to send them a cloth. We try to do the more honorable way first. It says the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Now, when you consider the subject then, as we've introduced it as something about this second day of creation and water, what does your child believe about healing, about being anointed, about asking God's Spirit to intervene and grant safety and healing to you or to themselves? Do you teach healing and believing in God to your children? Now, often we say we do. When we think about it from a parental perspective, is our faith somewhat flattened and not as pointed and clear as it is in the mind of a child? Children have belief so easily. Sometimes our belief becomes corrupted. Is this dropping on me? I guess I just noticed it's down a little bit. I want to use an example from my own life. I've mentioned a few times in my own life that I've been sick and so forth. I mentioned the time that I was blinded. And one other time that I remember very clearly is I had a very severe cough, probably something like pleurisy. And I was coughing so much that my ribs were really hurting. And more than likely, I had done some damage to them. And I was 11 years old, and I just couldn't bear any more coughing. So I was anointed, and the next day I was fine. And that kind of miracle I remember yet today. Encourage your children to believe in God and to trust the miracles that they see, and that they remember then very clearly those miracles, and you remember them as well. For indeed, just as water covers everything, God's Spirit covers everything as well. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we have the case of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. 1 Kings 18, beginning with verse 31. Verse 31, and Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in the order and cut the bullock on the pieces, laid him in the wood and said, fill 4 barrels of water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. They did it the second time, then the third time. It says in 35, the water ran round about the altar and filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that your people may know that you are the Lord God, and you have turned their heart again backward. Then the fire came down and fell and consumed the burnt offerings, the wood, the stones, the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Now, can you imagine how a young child at that point would have seen all that? What they would have believed for the rest of their life? Been a powerful explanation of just who is the God of Israel. We need to teach our children about miracles, about understanding they can be protected when they are obedient. And that's a theme written into this topic, they did have obedience, and that's why there was then this powerful example from God. Explain to your children as the years go by about their blessing. There comes a time when these examples need to be repeated. It was a very interesting record of the four children of the McQuinns to read about them and what they remember and how they trust in God. And I think from time to time, as their understanding grows, it's important to repeat that, because just the young kid that we found ourselves blessing today, just a very few months old, when he's 4 years old, to explain that to him anew would be a powerful thing. Now, the third day of creation encompassed the creation of land and vegetation. And God put in the land in the midst of the lower waters. He called it earth. And he called the water seas. God created every tree and plant according to its own kind, and made them bear their own seed. Now, if you look in Psalm, the first chapter, Psalm chapter 1, it's about six verses long. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Somewhat of a repetition of what the first and second days of creation teach us by principle. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, in these verses, thinking about this third illustration, there is a place for everything. There is a place for everything. And as we know, everything in its place. When something is in the right place, it grows, it thrives. When something is in the wrong place, it withers and finally fails and is corrupted. Can you tell when something is out of place? Are you aware when you go through your life day by day that some things are out of place? Now, this tells us God knows when men are in the right place, and he knows when men are in the wrong place. And in this third day of creation, I see that there is that principle of knowing where things are, if they are in the right place or the wrong place. Now, this takes discernment. Discernment comes by reading God's way, praying about it, and so that not only do you have knowledge, but you have understanding. And so in all of these things, it's important that we can tell when something is in the right place or the wrong place. How many of you have used the little mental exercise or done the puzzles about try to find Waldo? Am I the only one? A few of it. Try to find Waldo, and you look all through to find Waldo. And it's usually in the wrong place. Sometimes you can do that, and as a little example of that, do you ever have thoughts that are in the wrong place? What is in the right place? Now, today we live in a society where people do a lot of things with their bodies. They mark them, they get tats or tattoos, they get piercings, they get branded, they get all kinds of things. And as life goes on, these then stay with us. What is the right place for drawing? On skin or paper? Now, a lot of us have found out the right place to draw is on paper, but we found out about it a little later than we wanted to. And we can't hold that against each other. We got to be a little bigger than that. But there are places in our society where people are still trying to find their identity, and they're looking for finding it by being so unique and so individual that their bodies scream difference, and they're out of place. Mankind doesn't do good on earth because he isn't in the right place in his mind nor in his actions. And when you look at the life of your child, teach them that they should always be in the right place. As it says, flee fornication. Move away from that which is sin. And that approach to life is for us adults as well. Now, sometimes you plant seeds. Corn seeds. My youngest daughter planting carrot seeds this last week. Planting carrot seeds isn't anything I'd like to do very often. They're too small. But she's planting her carrot seeds. Going to have fresh carrots. This thing, is it going down? Is it just me?
It's slowly going down.
Slowly?
Yeah.
It's not in its right place.
You just have a heavy voice.
I don't have a heavy voice. You want me to have a heavy voice? Don't blush on me. He's my friend. I don't know. He probably will say, I don't know about that anymore. But when you plant seeds, you got to remember where you planted them. And then, of course, you got to remember that so you know where to water them. In your child's mind, you are planting seeds. And as you saw in this fourth or third day, there's places where there should be the right place to put a seed and the wrong place. And you don't want your kid putting seeds in the wrong place. You know, eat watermelon seeds and you're going to get watermelons growing out of your ears. How many of you have heard that before? Oh, a couple of you. I thought my dad was the only one. I quit eating watermelon seeds. So there is a place that is the proper place for everything. In Psalm 24, sometimes we are so keen on 23. Let's look at 24. Psalm 24. The Psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Well, the answer is those with clean hands, a pure heart, who has not lifted up his life to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek his face, O Jacob, Salah. So just going through verse 6, when we look at some of what we understand, there's the right place, and God is seeing whether or not we're putting ourselves in the right place as we go through our adult lives. And do yourself a favor by putting your children in the right place. Help them to find the right place. Now on the fourth day, God made the sun, moon, and stars. And to me, the principle that I see here, and again, these are fairly subjective, it's how I see things. You won't find this in another book, I don't think. Maybe I should write a book. Anyhow, on the fourth day, God made the sun, moon, and stars. Well, where are the sun, moon, and stars? They're up. So you look up to see them. That tells me I should be looking up more. I should be looking to the throne of God. Now, conveniently for me, we can turn to Psalm 25 here in that same page. Unto the Lord do I lift up my soul. Lift up. I give my life to Him. O my God, I trust in You. Let me not be ashamed. Let mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on You be ashamed. Let them be ashamed that transgress without cause. Show me Your ways, O Lord. Teach me Your paths. Lead me in Your truth. Teach me, for You are the God of my salvation. On You do I wait for the day. Remember, O Lord, Your tender mercies and Your loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Always look up. You can start looking around and seeing so much on around this earth that is interesting and distracting. But if we spend as much time looking up as we spend looking down, we'd be better off. As you teach your child to walk, you teach them to go forward, watching where they place their feet. And you teach them then to look around. It's becoming hunting season. Your children who are into wanting to shoot and hunt and so forth, you have to teach them to look around. And so it is with our lives. We need to be able to look around, look up. So I would encourage you to see in this thought about the sun, moon, and stars, to develop the daily habit of prayer. We cannot say enough about the importance of talking with our Creator. Talk to Him daily. It might be privately. It might be while you're sitting or standing or thinking or waiting in the car. And teach your children to talk to God. Do you pray with your child? Does your child know that you go to a room or someplace in your house and that you pray? Do your children see that habit? Do you pray as a family? Is that your habit? God is our Father in heaven. As your Father in heaven, you have a perspective of Him. You, who are fathers, parents in this room, set the example of how a father should be. The way that you acknowledge God, your Father in heaven, is the way that you can begin to understand your child acknowledging you as his father. The fifth day, God filled the ocean with sea animals and the heavens with birds. I see a principle in this that we should teach the importance of living within our God-given environment. Oh, I know there's some sea animals that can live a little while on land. There's the porpoise and there's the whale that are mammals. There's some birds that dive and will get their lunch out of the depths of the sea. But for the most part, fish stay in the sea and birds stay in the air. They have their own environment in which to operate. Long ago, some of you read about the United States and Britain, or the British Commonwealth, in prophecy. A booklet published probably four decades ago. In Genesis 22, a verse was taken from that section of Scripture. In verse 17, it said, we shall possess the gates of their enemies. The Israelites would possess the gates of their enemies. Now, if that is the case, then the enemies has gates. He has a place where he is, his own environment. That section of Scripture in Genesis 22 starts with some thoughts in verse 16. God said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates or the gate of their enemies." The Abrahamic covenant, that it would be a grand and big nation. And of course, Christ came and he offers it not only to the people of Israel, but eventually to all mankind. That's the blessing of the new covenant. It then says in 18, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." There's strongly a future tense there. But there is a place for everything. Right now, as you look at world news, our nations that are blessed are giving up their places. We're inviting the enemy in. We're inviting, if not the enemy, those that are not of us in. And our land is now no longer the land that God did give to us as a people. It's becoming a land of confusion. How much would that be straightened if everybody stayed in their own place? If everybody had their own place to stay? You need to control your own environment. And I bet you do. You probably have a lock on your door. And now, these days, you lock it at night. You try to protect your integrity, your possessions. But you know there's an enemy that wants in. We call him a thief. And the enemy, as he wants in, is going to do what he can. But you're going to do everything you can with your gates and your doors to protect yourself. Make sure your children know the importance of their gates and doors. There's things where they need to let information and knowledge in. There's other times when they need to shut the door. They need to go another direction, just as you do. Your child should have fences and gates. If your child does not have fences and gates, you will lose them. Because they'll go roaming around the yard, then around the countryside, then around another state, and they will be gone. I've lived with too many crying parents that have lived through that. So teach your children the importance of their gates and fences. Teach them to live within the godly community that they're blessed with. So I would maybe think, do your children possess their gates? And for we adults, do we possess our gates and control the entrance and exit out of our lives? Now, in our day and age, there's so much change going on with childhood grooming. And as talks here about fish and sea animals and heavens with birds and so forth, so often we see birds with beautiful plumage. We see all kinds of beautiful fish, the rainbow trout, a largemouth bass. We see even the beauty of a shark. There are some things that just don't change. Birds don't start getting rid of their beautiful feathers because they just don't like them and go for something else. Nor do the fish change the colors of their rainbow. God gave them a palette of color. And there's a palette of color that we as adults must understand as well. Teach that to your children and then follow that same palette yourself. On the sixth day, the land animals and then man in the image of God was created. Now, chapter 2 of Genesis explains that God let Adam, the first man, assign names to all these other creatures. I would encourage you to see the principle here that there is a difference between the animal kingdom and the kingdom of mankind. Mankind is unique. Mankind can think. Now, you can teach animals to follow any kind of activity you would wish it to. Now, you can train dogs. You can train just about everything. You can even train fish. Well, there's a lot of things you can train, but the fish, the dogs, well, they have certain ways that they can do life. They can't imagine what they're going to do tomorrow. In Daniel chapter 4, there's occasion of Daniel finding himself in a predicament. In the fourth chapter, Daniel reveals about this wonderful vision that he has. But look on down to verse 23, where the dream is being revealed. And he says, "Whereas the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven, saying, 'Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots, therefore, in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass in the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let the portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven times pass over it.'" And this then is the interpretation. 25, "Then that they will drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with beasts of the field. They'll make you to eat grass as oxen, and you shall be wet with the dew of the heaven, and 7 years shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will." There is a kingdom of mankind. And so the tree that is there, he says, is going to be something unusual. And it goes on to say, let me read in 26. "And whereas you commanded to leave the stump and the tree and roots, the kingdom shall be sure to you after that you have known that the heavens do rule." Now, Nebuchadnezzar gets thinking quite well about himself and says in 28, "And this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. A year later, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. He spoke and said, 'Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of the kingdom, that for the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?' While the word was in his mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, 'Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from you. They'll drive you from men, and your dwelling place shall be with the beasts of the field. And they'll make you to eat grass as oxen. 7 times or years shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomsoever he will. In the same hour was the thing fulfilled unto Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men. He did eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven. His hairs were growing like eagle's feathers, wild then, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me." That's what mankind has. that the animal kingdom does not. An understanding. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom, which is a different kingdom, is from generation to generation. This shows us that there is a difference between the kingdoms of animals and the kingdoms of men. I would encourage you to express to your children, as they grow up and understand the ways of God, the importance of knowledge, and that you can teach an animal many things, but you cannot teach it knowledge. Explain to your child as he matures that knowledge can grow into understanding. And then that understanding, that mental process, when a person comprehends, has intelligence, has a superior power of discernment, becomes enlightened, that then is the possibility for him. And set him the example by continuing to grow yourself. Sometimes we revert back to the simplest things in life and we forget about how important it is that we be different than the animal kingdom. Now you know about the seventh day that God rested, creating the Sabbath. And I want you to consider that this gives us the principle that we should walk and rest with God. You see that in Genesis 3:8, I will say for you, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. There's no other occasion where they hid. No other occasion when they quit walking with God until this happens. Comprehension is a wonderful gift given to man. And to know who your friends are and who you can walk with is something each of you adults still tries to find the answer to. I know I've made mistakes in my lifetime, still do. I'm naive. Sometimes I believe people are nice. But I'd rather do that than think that they're a bunch of dirt. We all have choices to make. Teach your child about making friends. Teach your child about having close friends. Does your child understand companionship? Does your child see that you have a companion? Even if you be single in life, does your child see that your companion is above in the heavens? When you understand companionship in its richness, the next step that people are able to make is to understand how to approach marriage in a clear and realistic way. Companionship naturally moves into that relationship of marriage. Walking with God is like walking with your companion. As you love God, you will love your companion and walk with them. So in these points that I've given to you, sometimes it's eventually possible to see, even in the beginning chapters, some very valid principles that we can take time to winnow out, to sift, and to see. When you take the occasion and the time to meditate about teaching your children, consider, are you teaching these principles? If your child has grown out of the home, ask yourself, are you following these principles as a child of God and directed by the Eternal?